This is Hebrews chapter 7, starting in verse 23. It says, "The former priests were many in number, because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently, because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Good morning. My name is Pastor Andy. I'm one of the elders and pastors here at City Light. Just again want to welcome you to this special day, a special day to remember the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. In one sense, there's nothing special about today. That's what the whole Christian life should be, a daily reminder that Christ, our Lord, is alive and was resurrected from the grave. So in that sense, there's nothing different. This is what we celebrate every single Sunday. But I have a beautiful wife that I love very much, and every day I should remember that I love her. There's one special day every year, our anniversary, where we take time to set aside and specially remember our love for one another. I love my children every day, but there's one day for each of them, their birthday, where we remember them coming into our family. It's not something that we forget the other days, but we spend a special time of attention and gratitude for our children on their birthdays. So that's the day today. We have this day where we're spending the day giving special attention to the resurrection of our Savior. So today's a day for joy. I want to start with that. We are celebrating the fact, the historical fact, that the tomb of our Savior is empty. When I say historical fact, I mean that this is an historical event, a real thing, not a myth. It really happened. Jesus was once dead, and he's no longer dead. And there are lots and lots of proofs of that, lots of evidence for that, including secular historians of the time remarking about this, that his tomb was empty and his followers reported to see him alive. We have eyewitness testimony. We're not going to get into all that today, but I want us to know that this is something we can stand on, a firm foundation. And I also want to remind us that no matter what sorrows we have today, or sicknesses, or whatever hard circumstances you brought in with you here today, the fact is the answer to finding joy is in Christ today. And so while those things will still be there for us, a lot of us, they don't go away because Jesus resurrected, at least not yet, one day they will. And no matter what circumstance we're facing today, it doesn't put Jesus back in the tomb. And so today we're going to celebrate this. It's a day of celebration. Fellow Christian, I want to remind you today before we even jump in that one day your tomb will be empty too. And that's great news. And that's the tenor and feel we want of this service today. And today we're going to do something a bit similar if you were here on Good Friday, our Good Friday service, something similar to that. A very different tone, right? That was a time of solemn remembrance, and this is joyful celebration of Jesus' resurrection. But on Friday, we did read the narrative of the crucifixion. And today, we read the narrative of the resurrection during our worship set. We saw what happened from a historical perspective. What we would have seen as eyewitnesses. That's what the narrative would tell us. And then on Good Friday, during the sermon, we looked at what was happening behind the scenes. Or in the heavenly realm. And today, we're going to do something very similar. We've read the story of the resurrection from Luke. And our sermon today in Hebrews, we're going to see the ongoing results of that resurrection. Now, at City Light Church, if this is your first time with us, one of the things we like to do is lay out the big idea of our text each week, the big takeaway, so to speak. We do this because we want the big idea of each sermon to match the big idea of the text. I'm not speaking truth unless I'm speaking what this book says in front of me. These aren't my own original ideas. I'm trying to communicate clearly what the Bible says. I should be preaching and emphasizing the same things that the text is teaching and emphasizing. So I'll start with our big idea today that I think comes from the text, and it's this: trust in Jesus, our perfect priest. Trust in Jesus, our perfect priest. Also on Good Friday, we were in the book of Hebrews, and we mentioned that this book is unique. It was written to Jewish Christians, Christians who grew up and worshiped in a Jewish context. After all, that's who the first Christians were. The first Christians were Jews who saw the culmination of everything they'd been hoping for and praying for and looking towards a Messiah come true in Christ Jesus. And what the author of the book of Hebrews is hoping to do is to show these Jewish believers how the Old Testament, or the Tanakh, was telling the same story that Christians were telling, that this is part of a unified narrative. The Old Testament law, the sacrifices, the temple rituals, all were good things, and they were all preparing the way for Jesus. It was all a shadow to prepare the people to be able to see the real thing when it arrived. Jesus was the real deal who perfectly matched all of the shadows. You could say the thumbprint matched. And today we're looking at how the priesthood was a shadow and a pointer to Jesus. So in this text about Jesus, our perfect priest, the author is comparing Jesus to earthly priests. And the implied command here, it's not in the text explicitly, you're not going to find the word trust, but the author is clearly making the case that we're supposed to trust in one priest instead of these other priests, and that one priest being Christ Jesus. Now, most of us in here, not all, but most of us, are not Jews by birth. We're not raised in a Jewish cultural setting. We don't know some of the allusions and references that the author is making. So we need to talk about, what's a priest? Well, a priest in the Old Testament, these were people ordained by God. So that means they were, it's a good thing. The priesthood was a good thing. They were those who were in charge of the temple. And their primary duty was to care for the temple and to carry out sacrifices on behalf of the people. They were the intermediaries between the people and a holy God, set apart to go before God on behalf of the people. Like, think of it as representatives. These were representatives of the whole. And so they would go because God is so holy, so perfect, that sinful man could not and woman could not go before him without being atoned for by the blood of bulls and goats in the Old Testament. There needed to be a way to protect the people from a holy God. Just, I used this example on Good Friday. It's like protecting a bacteria from hand sanitizer. It's so pure and holy, or pure and clean and good, that germs cannot stand to be in its presence without being annihilated. Ladies and gentlemen, I hate to call you germs, but it's kind of where we are, right? So priests were a good thing. And one of the things that they were meant to point to, the main thing they were meant to point to, was Jesus. Jesus, one of his major roles is that of our ultimate high priest. In Scripture, we see that Jesus took the final sacrifice, not of bulls or goats, but of his own blood to the Father on our behalf. That's what we talked about on Good Friday. He offered a once and for all sacrifice. So we see Jesus is this perfect priest in whom we should trust. That's the big idea of this text. And this text is going to answer a question for us, one that you might have, that the original readers probably almost certainly had. Why? We have these earthly priests. Why do I need to trust in this perfect, godly, one-person priest in Jesus? Why is he better than these earthly priests? And I think you could sum up the answer from this text into three reasons that Jesus is a better priest. One, he never leaves his post. Two, he's sinless. And three, and most importantly, he saves to the uttermost. We're going to look at each of these today. So first, let's look at number one. He will never leave his post. It tells us in the text, look at verses 23 and 24. It says, the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. There had to be a lot of them because they kept dying. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. The author is starting his paragraph by describing how old priests operated. They served as part of an ongoing line. Priests would serve, and die and be replaced, like presidents or CEOs or patriarchs and matriarchs of your family, right? They're great, but they don't last forever. Jesus, as we've been celebrating this morning, will never have this problem. Never, ever, ever. And that's good because you need a priest. We're germs, remember? We need someone to stand in our place, go before us to a holy God, to make amends, to make atonement for our sins so that we're not wiped out by his pure and beautiful holiness. The good news is that you have a priest, one who will never stop being a priest, who will never stop being your high priest. You need someone to go to God on your behalf, to take a sacrifice to God for you, and you have that. Not in a mere human, but in a one who is fully God and fully human, Christ Jesus. Think of the implications of this. He never needs to sleep. He never needs to rest. He never takes a sick day or a personal day, and he'll never retire or age out. He is our priest forever. Human priests all died, every single one of them. And thus far, to this point, they've all stayed dead. Right? Their tombs are all still there. They all slept at night. They all got sick. They were unable to constantly bring the needs of the people before God. They were unable to continuously bring your sins before God. And we, as sinners, sin regularly again and again. We need a priest who is constantly pleading our case to the Lord. We need a priest that's always on duty. Today, I want you to know that Jesus hears and advocates on your behalf if you are one of his followers. While church is absolutely important, we should gather on Sundays and worship the Lord together. It's not important for this reason. It's not important because this is the only place where God hears you, or the only time during the week where God hears your prayers, or that he even specially hears your prayers here on Sunday morning. The Bible tells us he hears you everywhere and at any time. You don't need another intermediary. You don't need me to offer prayers on your behalf. You don't need the prayers of a saint. You don't need to pray to God's mother or Jesus' mother. You don't need me or any other human as your go-between because you have a perfect priest who never leaves his post. You can go directly to Jesus day or night. When you sin, you don't have to hide from him. You can go to him immediately in repentance. You don't have to wait. You don't need a confessional or a go-between. You can go to the Lord Jesus at any moment, including this one. It's the first reason that Jesus is better than any other priest, because he never leaves his post. Number two, he's sinless. Listen to this description of your one and only high priest. It says this, "For indeed it was fitting that we should have such a high priest." And listen to all these adjectives. Holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens. None of these things were true about earthly priests. Again, comparing Jesus to the earthly priest, the author points out that those priests were sinners, just like you and me, as we would expect, because they're humans. Now, what is sin? We're talking about these church words today, and I don't want to presume that all of us are church people. Sin is simply any breaking of God's law. That can be doing something that we shouldn't, something God says don't do, and yet we do it. That's the sin of commission. We're committing a sin. Or one of the ways we don't often think about, it could be refusing to do or not doing a thing that God has asked us to do. We call that a sin of omission. We've omitted things from our life that we shouldn't have. And the bad news for us is that any and all sin is enough to separate us from God and his goodness. I've told the story to children. I'll tell it to all of us because I think it's a good analogy. If I were to have a beautiful cup of hot chocolate up here with me, it's a little chilly out this morning, I want some hot chocolate, and I were to sneeze in that cup of hot chocolate this morning, one little bit of that sneeze getting in that hot chocolate ruins the whole thing, right? And you can't just pour more hot chocolate in hoping that it will dilute that sneeze a little bit or enough that you can drink it without getting sick. We all deal with germs for the last 2 years. We know a lot about germs. You know that's not how it works. You would need a whole new cup of hot chocolate. You I hate to tell, I've called us germs before, but you are like that sneeze. You cannot be in the presence of a holy God. It would ruin it. It would ruin the cup of hot chocolate. Your sinfulness would ruin God's holiness unless there was a way for him to deal with it. That's the predicament that all men find themselves in, separated from God because of our sin. All women find ourselves separated from God because of our sin. That is every human being except one. Jesus Christ never sinned, the Bible tells us. He was tempted every way that you're tempted, yet he never failed. He was 100% innocent, living a perfect life, never transgressing the law of God. He always did the right things. No sins of omission or commission. This is the man that I would want to go to God on my behalf. Right? When you're a kid and you break a window, who do you send to go talk to the parents? The good kid. Right? You send the one who's not in trouble because maybe he can smooth things over. But even the good kid has some stains. We're sending the perfect one to talk to our Father for us. Continuing on, look at what the author says in verse 27. He, Jesus, has no need, like those other high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. Jesus doesn't have to, day after day, offer a new sacrifice. He doesn't have to worry about offering lambs or bulls because he himself, or he doesn't have to worry about that because he himself is sinful. Instead, he can be the greater bull, the greater lamb, and offer up his life, a one-time perfect sacrifice. He is both our priest and the lamb that was slain for you. He's both. The offering that he gives is himself. See, from the very first sin in the Bible, Adam and Eve, when they sin against God, blood was needed to cover their sin. When Adam and Eve sin, God actually kills an animal and makes a clothing to cover their shame out of the skins of the animal. And for thousands of years after that, there was a sacrificial system. Literally, millions upon millions of gallons of blood shed annually to cover the sins of the people. But Jesus died one time. He offered his blood once, that all who put their trust in him may be covered by that blood. No other priest can ever say that. No other person can make amends for your sin. No animal can make amends for your sin. And you know what that means? Neither could you. You see, we all see, the Bible tells us, we all feel somewhere in our bones that we're not exactly right with God. We all feel that. Every man and woman knows deep down that there is a God and that they should obey him. Some of you are feeling it as I'm speaking today. We know this, but we don't do it. We spend our lives doing one of two things if that's the predicament we're in. Either trying to ignore that knowledge, the Bible calls it suppressing it, suppress the knowledge, pretend it doesn't exist, and maybe the problem will go away. Or we try to be our own priests. We try to make it right on our own. You cannot make it right with God by yourself today. You don't have anything to offer that can atone for your own sin. But we all try, right? Even Christians, who know this, we still try it. We think maybe if we vote the right way, then we're counted as one of the good guys, and maybe that'll help. Or if we do enough good deeds or deeds of service, then God will like us. Maybe he'll be in our debt. What a foolish notion. Or maybe if we deprive ourselves of enough pleasure, God will feel bad for us and say, well, you had a pretty miserable life. Come on into heaven at least. Maybe God will give us bonus points. But none of that can cover sin. Nothing you can do to try and make yourself right with God can do it on its own. Only blood. Blood is the only answer given to covering your sin. And only blood from a perfect sacrifice in Christ Jesus. And that leads us to the third reason that Jesus is better than any other priest. And that is this, he saves to the uttermost. That's the words lifted right from the text. Look at verse 25. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. The major way that Jesus is better than any other priest is that he saves, not just a little bit, not just for a day or two until you have to sacrifice him again, but all the way, to the uttermost, securely, forever. Now, most of us today do not have literal priests that we're hoping will be our go-between for us and God. Maybe if you are in certain traditions, you might have a priest. It doesn't totally mean the same thing in a lot of those cultures as it does in this text. But we all have those who we look to for our validation, for acceptance, for fulfillment, to tell us we're okay, to tell us that we're forgiven. And Hebrews tells us that there is no one who can truly do that for you except Jesus Christ. Your spouse, your parents, your kids, your community, none of those things are meant to bear that weight. They're not meant to be your priest. They're not meant to offer you what only Christ can offer you. And you know what the sad reality is? If you get it twisted and think that's what they are there for, you're going to crush them. You're going to crush them under the weight of expectations they could never fulfill. But Jesus can hold up all those expectations and more. He can do all of that. Look at the text. It says, he's able to save to the uttermost. Who? Those who draw near to God through him. That's the gospel this morning, or the good news of Jesus Christ. There is a way for all of us, Jew and Gentile, to be made right with God. It's to draw near to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So today, if you're wondering, how am I made right with God? I know I'm not, and I want to be. How do I know that when I die, I get to be in the presence of God and all his goodness for eternity? If you want to know that one day, maybe you want to know, how do I know that I'll have a resurrection one day? Death can't be all there is. Well, Jesus agrees with you. And I have great news. This is all held out to you today. You have a perfect priest who you can draw near to. To summarize the gospel before the band comes up and plays for us, I want to just sum it up in four words. These were actually the four words of our Good Friday service. Jesus in my place. See, you were meant to live a perfect life of obedience to God, but you couldn't do it. Neither could I. But Jesus Christ came and lived the life that we should have lived, that we were commissioned to live, but couldn't do it, earning all of God's favor, all of his goodness, all of his graciousness. But then he died the death that sinners deserve to die, like you and me, so that we wouldn't have to. So he lived in your place, and he died in your place. And at the end of all that, he made this great exchange, exchanging all of his goodness and righteousness, his infinite bank account, so to speak, for all of your infinite debt. And everything good that was credited to him was credited to you. And everything bad that you owed was put on him and killed on the cross. And then he rose again on the third day to tell you that it worked. And one day you will raise with him as well. Let's pray today. Father God, I thank you that you provided a priest and a sacrifice for us. Lord, there was no way on our own that we could ever get to you, no way we could make amends for what we've done, no way that we could ever be good enough to achieve perfection. And God, you'd be totally just in punishing us for our sins, but you're also extremely merciful, and so instead of punishing us, you put the punishment upon Christ. Christ willingly took that punishment upon himself. And so, Lord, now you can be both perfectly merciful and perfectly just. No contradiction between the two. And you extend all of that goodness and grace to us who are in Christ Jesus. We thank you for that. Help us to celebrate that today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.